Well, good evening to all of you. I appreciate you coming out on a little bit of a rainy night tonight. But you've come, and I appreciate that, and we're gathered here. What a great week we've been able to enjoy worshiping God together. It's been just a treat to be with you all again, to be able to sing with you and pray with you and study with you and visit in your homes. You all have been more than generous with all of that sort of thing, and I appreciate that so much. So much the invitation to come and to be with you. And I appreciate the confidence that you've expressed in me in inviting me to come. And I thank you for your good attention to our lessons each night and for the encouraging things you've had to say. We've been talking in this week about just some very basic kinds of questions. But questions that we all ought to give some thought to. And we've tried to give you some Bible perspective on those questions as we reflect on them. We've talked about things that have to do with the nature of the church, things that have to do with our salvation, things that are very pointedly in relationship to our relationship to the Lord. Tonight I thought we would finish up with a really pretty simple question, and that is to know whether we are ready for the judgment, ready for the Lord's return. Ready for eternity. Ready for heaven is what we're asking. Are you ready for Jesus' return? I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to use as a text tonight some things that Jesus said at the end of Matthew 24 and into chapter 25. Matthew 24, I suspect you recognize right off, is the great chapter, one of a couple in the New Testament, about the destruction of Jerusalem. And as Jesus warned of that great event that would take place, he talked about some specific signs that would occur. There would be false Christs. There would be wars. There would be famines. There would be earthquakes. And then he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's kind of the ultimate sign, it's time to run. And if you look in the parallel account of this in Luke chapter 21, that simply means Jerusalem being surrounded by its armies. But the point is that before the destruction of Jerusalem, there are these clear signs leading up to it that would tell the disciples the time is right at hand. Beginning in verse 36 of this chapter, however, the Lord turns to a day, a kind of a coming of His, for which there are no signs, for which there are no imminent warnings, and concludes in verse 44, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. So He must be talking about something else now. I think He's talking about His final coming. And the destruction of Jerusalem was really just a foreshadowing of that. But notice what He says in the verse. In view of the fact that we don't know when it will be, the Lord says, for this reason you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. You must be ready. That's important. How do we do that? How do we live our lives in such a way as to be ready for the Lord's return? Well, the Lord went on to tell us that. Following, there are four stories, four parables that Jesus gives that give us the information we need in broad ways, to know how to be ready. First, beginning in verse 45, is the parable of the faithful slave. He asks, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Be on the alert. Be ready, said Jesus. And he told us a story to help us get ready. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if we knew the future, if our knowledge not only included things about the present we could observe and things about the past we could study, but if we had the capability of looking into the future and knowing what would happen? You ever thought about what that would be like? Do you think we would act a lot differently if we could see the future coming? Our first thought is always, oh, of course we would. And we might in some circumstances. But on the other hand, there are times when there are things in the future that we know are coming and they don't really seem to change how we're acting right now too much. For example, a test in school. You know when you're a student in school and there's going to be a test, and the teacher will sometimes tell you it's going to be 3 weeks, 4 weeks. So what do you do as a student? Do you automatically start studying that night, knowing that test is 3 weeks off? No. Unless you're a lot better student than I was, that's not how you do it. We know it's coming out there, and we've got it kind of hanging, but we still wait till right about the last minute and then try to hurriedly get everything ready right before time to go. Retirement. That's coming. You know, if you live long enough, you're going to retire. So you need to plan for that financially, they tell us. But if you look at the statistics, evidently a lot of folks think, well, I'll have plenty of time for that down the road because the savings rates aren't real good. There are some things we would surely do differently if we knew the future, but there are some things that we might or might not. You know, I really think it's a good thing that the Lord in His wisdom has chosen not to let us know a lot of things about the future. It keeps us dependent on Him. It keeps us humble. It also has a sense of kind of leveling, I think. If things are going real well in our lives, well, we don't get too excited about that because we know something could change and that could go down. And conversely, when there's a lot of adversity at the moment, we don't get in despair about that because there's hope and it could get better. Jesus, in this story, tells us with reference to the second coming that we don't know when it will be. And clearly the lesson from the story is that since we don't know when this will be, we need to make immediate preparation for the coming. And he tells us in this story about a servant who knows his master's coming someday. And so the servant just goes on about the business of doing the master's will and serving in his house. On the other hand, in verse 45, he depicts a slave, verse 8, he depicts a slave who decides there's plenty of time yet to come. So he's going to do some other things in the meantime, and he'll get around to that one of these days, that getting ready for the master's return. Only the master gets back before he ever gets around to it. And then it's too late. So can't you see the lesson in this story is, if we're going to be prepared for the Lord's coming, we need to make immediate preparation. The only way we can be ready for a day that we don't know when it will come is to get ready now and stay ready. That just makes sense, doesn't it? And so the first thing the Lord tells the disciples is, don't just assume you've got plenty of time down the road to improve, to draw closer to the Lord, to do better, to correct your life, whatever it would be. You go ahead and get ready now. And you be the slave who knows the master's coming someday. You be the faithful, sensible slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. How do we do that? How do we go about doing the master's will, and how much is expected of us? That brings us to the second story. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then, when? Well, at the same time he's been talking about, this time when the master comes, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, they'll not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." What would you say the lesson of this story is by way of preparation for the Lord's coming? I think our first thought when we read this is to say there were five that were prepared and five that weren't. And that's true. But I think we can be a little more precise with it than just that. In the story, we have 10 ladies who are very much interested in going to a wedding. And so they go and wait. And I just kind of have to say this. You notice they're not waiting for the bride, but for the bridegroom. That's something that's gotten changed over the years. The bride is the star of the show these days. She's the one we all stand up for. But then it was the groom. Well, anyway, they wanted to go to the wedding, and they were waiting. But the groom didn't come exactly when they thought. And so a better way to say it than simply to say is that five were prepared and five weren't might be to say that five were prepared for the bridegroom's coming. The other five were prepared for his delay. You see, if he'd have come when they all thought he was going to at first, everybody would have been okay. They'd all been ready. They'd all gone in. But because he didn't come until a little later, five of them were caught unprepared. We don't know when the Lord's coming. But it's in that period of delay we get into trouble, isn't it? You know, if the Lord came the day after you were baptized into Christ, you'd be ready for his coming, wouldn't you? But what if it's a month after? What if it's a year after? What if a decade after? Well, sometimes in that waiting period, that's when trouble starts in our lives. Our faith starts to falter a little. Satan comes along and tempts us. So that might be another way to look at it, but I think there's even a better way still to explain this story. I like to look at it simply as there were 10 virgins that were prepared for the Lord's coming, but there were only 5 that were adequately prepared, that were fully prepared. Some made a little preparation. Some made a lot of preparation. Some came with almost a kind of a minimalist attitude of, "I want to go in, but this will be good enough. This little preparation I'm doing will be good enough, and I'll be able to welcome in." Others came as, "I want to go to this, and I'm not going to miss it for anything, and I'm going to be ready for every eventuality, so there's no way I'll miss this." And it's the difference between the kind of least I can do to get by with disposition and the what else can I do to be ready disposition. And it's the latter that the Lord is teaching us to have. We dare not approach our service to the Lord from the standpoint of just focusing on what are the minimum requirements. You know, how many services do I have to go to? How often do I have to pray? How much do I have to read my Bible? How much do I have to give? When people are asking me those kind of questions, I'm concerned because they're asking the wrong questions. See? Because that ought not to be our disposition. Our disposition ought to be like these young ladies, so focused on the Lord, so intent on being with Him, so determined to share in the wedding, that we're not going to miss that for anything. And so we're going to do everything within our power to be there and be ready and be prepared to be welcomed in. We're not going to take any chances that we may come up short in our preparation. And that's the idea of the story. The idea is to not only be ready immediately, to get ready immediately, but to get ready fully, to do as much as we can in the service to the Lord. How much is that? That brings us to the next story. Verse 14, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who has called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'll make 3 observations with you about the gifts that God gives us. This is about a master who has a great deal, and he entrusts to his servants some gifts. Think about the gifts that God gives us. Number one, I would observe with you that God gives all of us. He gives each of us something to work with. There's not a person in the kingdom of God, there's not a man or a woman in the kingdom of God that doesn't have something from God to work with. And when we're talking about the talents, we're talking about our opportunities, we're talking about our resources, our ability, all those things combined. Everybody has something to work with. Number two, in some ways of looking at it, we all have the same thing. There's a similar story to this one recorded in Luke chapter 19. The New American Standard Version, which I use, refers to it as the minas, the parable of the minas. We're used to calling it the pounds from the old King James language. That story differs from this one in just a few specifics. And in one of the specifics, the difference is that in this story, people got different things. In that story, they all got the same thing. Each servant got a pound, got a mina to work with. In some ways of looking at it, we all have the same thing, don't we? We all have the same gospel invitation. We all have the same hope. We all have the same Savior that makes it possible. We all have the same entrance requirements into the kingdom. We all have the same moral standard that God expects us to live by. We all have clocks that have 24 hours in a day, so in that regard, we've all got the same amount of time to use. There are a lot of things that are the same about what God has given to us. But the third observation from this story is that obviously, in some ways, what we have is different. While there is all that sameness, not all of us have exactly the same opportunities. Not all of us have the same resources. Not all of us have the same abilities from the Lord. Some are different. But since everything comes from God, since everything is a gift, nothing should be a matter of pride with us. None of that makes one person any better than another or any worse than another. When I read in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 about the miraculous gifts, I get the distinct sense that some of the folks at Corinth who had certain gifts thought they were better than others, and some who didn't have that gift or maybe had no gift thought they were somehow deficient. No, that's just what God chose to give. And that applied not only to supernatural gifts in those texts, but it applies also to just the natural things that God gives us and the opportunities and the abilities we have. So what's the point of this story? The point of this story is not only does our preparation need to be immediate, and not only does it need to be thorough and complete or adequate, but it also needs to be proportionate to what God has given us. That's the standard by which God is going to be judged. And the Lord said, the Master said in verse 29, to everyone who has, more shall be given. He's going to hold us accountable for the opportunities, for the resources that we have, and expects us to use them. More is required from the person to whom more is entrusted. The one man was given 5 talents, another one was given 2. There's no fault found with the man given 2 because he hadn't done quite as much as the man who'd been given 5. They got the same reward. The only fault that was found was the 1 talent man. What was his problem anyway? Well, what he said in verse 25 was he was afraid. That's what he said. He said, I'm afraid. What's he afraid of? Failure. And that's something I have to fight. Afraid of failure. Afraid I won't do a very good job at this. And so I don't even try. Because I want to be really good at whatever it is that I do. And I don't want to make a mess of things. And sometimes because we're afraid of failure, we don't even try. That's what he said the problem was. The Master used some different words, though. The Master said in verse 26, he was lazy. And I wonder, maybe sometimes our expressions of fear of failure are really just kind of a covering for laziness because we really don't want to try to do that. The Master went right to the heart of the problem. He said, the problem is you were just too lazy to work, as the others were. And you notice also the Master used the word wicked to describe him in verse 26. Now that's a little unusual to us because when we think of wicked, we think of somebody that's immoral, it's ungodly, and there's no indication this man was that. But the Master still called him wicked because he was not willing to do his very best and use what he had been given in the Master's service. He was too self-willed. He was too focused on his own pleasure, on his own ease, on his own comfort to get out and work and do what the Master wanted him to do. And so the Lord is teaching us in this parable that when he entrusts much to us, he requires much from us. This is the parable of the talents. At one time, a talent was a weight, and then it became a coin that represented the value of silver or gold, whatever it was, by that weight. Like any other coin, a talent would have had 2 sides to the coin. On one side would have been written, as it were, opportunity, means. And on the other side, responsibility. To use the means, to use the opportunity. And it's easy for us to sit back and look at someone else who has more ability than we. And we can say, I sure wish I could, I sure wish I knew my Bible like that good sister does. Or I sure wish I could preach like that brother does. Or I wish I could sing like this one does. And we think in our minds, if we had the kind of resources that these folks could, how much good we could do in the kingdom if we had that. Well, that's not the issue, is it? The issue is, what am I doing with what I do have? How much am I using what God has given me? Jesus says we need to put it to complete use, proportion. But just exactly how do we do that? The fourth story answers. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's our answer. How do we go about proportionately using what God has given us to work with in His kingdom in a complete, full way, starting immediately in order to prepare for the Lord's coming? Quite simply, it's just all about how we live on a day-to-day basis. And how we use what God has entrusted to us in service to Him and to others. And that begins not only with a realistic assessment of what we have the resources and the opportunities to do, but it also begins with just being observant. Of looking around and seeing what we could do, where the opportunities are. It's an easy thing for us, I know because I do this more often than I care to admit, it's an easy thing for us to get all wrapped up in what's going on in my life right now. Maybe there's something really, kind of tough that I'm dealing with, and I just get completely absorbed by that. Or maybe things are going really well right now, and I'm having a good time, and I'm really enjoying that. And it's easy to get caught up in that and not even be watching what's going on in the lives of my brethren around me. And maybe they're not having it as good as I am right now. Or maybe they're having a lot better than I am right now. Maybe there's something they need. And it's something that I can provide. And so I need to be alert to that. And then I need to be anxious to do that and go ahead and act. You know, and it's one thing to say to somebody, look, I know you're going through a tough time. If there's anything I can do for you, call me. That's nice. That's nice. But it's a whole lot better to say, here, let me do this for you. You just go ahead and insert yourself in. Now, don't go too far with it. You can insert yourself sometimes where you're not wanted. But go ahead and do something helpful. Do something useful for folks. That's what the Lord's teaching us in this place, isn't it? The point of this story is not that we're going to earn our way into heaven by good works. That's not the point at all. But the point is, if we are men and women of faith and love, these are the kinds of activities that will characterize us. John said in 1 John 3:17 and 18 that these are the expressions of the faith and love. And if we don't have these expressions, well, what kind of love have we got? How can the love of God abide in us if we have the world's goods and we see our brother in need and we say, go and be warmed and be filled, and we don't do anything about that? That's this point. Just on a day-to-day basis, serve the Lord and serve others. And when I think about these four stories, I think about another story that Jesus told that I think kind of illustrates all of this together. It's one of the most famous of the parables. It is that of the Good Samaritan. You know, the Good Samaritan was just going about his business. Nobody sent him to patrol the road between Jericho and Jerusalem looking for people that might be in trouble to help. He was just traveling that way. And he happened up on a man that needed some help. And instead of saying, one of these days I'll get around to helping this fella, he immediately sprung into action. How much did he do? He did as much as he possibly could. He didn't just help the fella a little bit and say, well, that'll suffice, good luck, fella, and move on his way. He did more and did more and did still more and then told the innkeeper, if there's anything else, put it in my tab. When I come back, I'll pay you. This story's in Luke 10, if you want to read that. He was acting proportionate to all the resources he had at his disposal to help in this situation. He acted immediately. He acted adequately. He acted proportionally. And it was all just as he's going about his daily business. And Jesus used him to illustrate the meaning of the command to love your neighbor as yourself, which in the Lord's way of looking at it was the second of the greatest command. The greatest one was to love God with all your heart and soul, and the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. And what makes those two great is they just sum up what we're all about. And so in these four simple little stories from the Lord, he's told us what we need to do to be ready for his return. Now, in these stories, he's talking to his disciples. The first thing that we need to do to get ready for the Lord's return is to become one of his disciples if we are not that. But if we are a disciple, then here's the way we need to be living on an ongoing, daily, everyday kind of basis. And then it won't matter whether the Lord comes today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or maybe not even in our lifetime. We'll be ready whenever it is. And that's our lesson. Let's get our song books out and open them to the number that's been announced as our song of invitation. Perhaps there is someone in this assembly tonight who has never become a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you've learned anything tonight, you've learned that there's an urgency about that. There's a need for immediate preparation. And you see that when you read the book of Acts. You know, 3,000 obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost. The first day it's even preached. 3,000 people, just that same day. And we talked the other night in a case about the Ethiopian in Acts 8 or the jailer in Acts 16. Who so quickly responded to the gospel because they saw an urgency about that. If you're not a disciple, I hope you see an urgency about the importance of correcting your life before God. Jesus Christ is the solution to the problem of sin. He died so that we could be freed from our sin. Will you make Him the Lord in your life? Will you confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're ready to do that now, come on down to the front. Let's stand together and sing our song.